If you're looking for me, I'm in the back. I'm in the back for a reason. I'm in the back as a reminder that if you're looking for the people who make Vineyard North Phoenix special, you don't always have to look to the front to find them. You need to look to the back. You don't always have to look on the stage or under the lights or just for the people who are holding a microphone. You need to look to the back. You need to look in the hallways and the classrooms. You need to look for the volunteer who's holding a baby so new tired parents can have a few moments to worship without distractions. You need to look for the greeter who's passing out bulletins and welcoming you with a warm smile and a handshake. You need to look for the men and women behind the coffee bar who make it possible for you to get your Java fix. You need to look to the parking lot for golf cart drivers who, even though it's 100 and death outside, make every stop just to try to get you in from the heat a little bit quicker. You need to look for our small group leaders who prepare a Bible study every week to help you grow. You need to look for the dad who works construction, who shows up every weekend to serve in our children's ministry and bring Bible stories to life because he cares about the kids. You need to look for the mom who works 50 plus hours a week with two kids under the age of 10 who still show up every Thursday to pass out food and clothing on Thursday nights at our food and clothing bank. You need to look in the back tech rooms for the men and women who push buttons and pull levers and those who make all of this come together and make all of this happen. You need to look for the people who show up early and the people who stay late. See, if there's anything about Vineyard Church North Phoenix that you love, if there's anything that resonates in your spirit, if there's anything that moves you, if there's anything that grabs you, if there's anything that has helped you or your family members grow, well, then you need to thank a volunteer because they are the ones who made it happen. Amen. Because some of the most significant things that happen in this church are done by people whose names you may never know. And they do not seek recognition, and they don't seek a title, and they will probably never stand on this stage. They just saw something that needed to be done, and they stepped up to make us a better church. And they model the life that Jesus spoke of some 2,000 years ago when he said, if you want to know what greatness looks like in my kingdom, look to the back. Well, that's not exactly how he said it. He said, look for those who are serving others. Well, hey, welcome to Vineyard North Phoenix. My name's Marty. I am one of the pastors here. And you came on a special weekend because this is our volunteer appreciation weekend where we recognize and celebrate all of the volunteers who make this place so special and make us the church that we are. We're going to have a moment for you later in the message. For now, we're going to be in what is known as the Upper Room Discourse. You may have heard it called the Last Supper. And we're going to piece this story together by using two different gospel accounts, the Gospel of John and the Gospel of Luke. Now, gospel just means good news. And so when you hear the gospel according to Luke, gospel according to John, it just means the good news according to John. And John's gospel, the mood of his gospel, it changes in chapter 13. The good news changes. But first, what is the good news? Well, the good news in a word is Jesus. That God has not left us to find our way back to him. He came to us, yes? Amen. The good news is that my sin doesn't get the final word. My failure doesn't get the final word. My shame does not get the final word. Even death does not get the final word. Who gets the final word? Jesus gets the final word. Amen. So we'll be in John chapter 13 to start the Last Supper. Pray with me, Lord, speak to us as we dive into your word. Stir your spirit in us. Meet with each one of us and give to us whatever is needed most in this moment. Lead us, teach us, guide us, continue the work that you started within us. In Jesus' name, amen. Starting in verse 1, chapter 13. It was just before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come. Now, what we typically hear Jesus saying is something like, my hour has not yet come. or my time is not yet here. But something changes in chapter 13. The clock has been ticking throughout all of the gospel narrative, and now everything is reaching the moment that it's all been working toward. Jesus knew his hour had come. And so what John and the other gospel writers are doing is they're giving us a glimpse into Jesus' final hours here on earth. We're going to come back to John's gospel. We're going to jump over to Luke's gospel of the same experience. Luke chapter 22. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now, for more than 1,000 years, Jewish families, they gathered around the table to share a meal, a Passover meal, as a way of remembering what God did for their ancestors by leading them out of bondage. And God's judgment came against Egypt, but God's judgment passed over, Passover meal, passed over the Israelites. And so when Jesus sat down to the Passover table, he is sitting down to a table filled with generations of meaning. But this Passover was going to be different. Because Jesus is about to take a celebration that looked back toward what God did by bringing the Israelites out of bondage, and he's about to shift their eyes forward toward what God is about to do in just a matter of hours. Jesus was going to redefine deliverance, not deliverance out from under the weight of Pharaoh, but deliverance from out from under the weight of sin that held all humanity captive. And so I want to make sure that you know the scene. His arrest, his trial, his crucifixion is imminent. Within less than 24 hours, Jesus will bear the weight of the sins of the world. Every selfish deed, every cruel joke, every act of racism or intolerance or bigotry, every evil act ever committed, every lie ever spoken, every wrong ever perpetrated. And what does Jesus do with his final hours on earth? Well, he spends it with 12 people that he's done life with for the last 3+ years. And maybe it was to reminisce a little bit or to laugh about the good old days, an opportunity to share stories or to shed tears, to recall the miracles and the profound mystery. But Jesus knew that this was not just another meal. It was his final hours with 12 people who would be entrusted with the mission to carry his message around the world. I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Have you ever looked forward to something so much that when it finally happened, it just didn't live up to your expectations? Or maybe it just fell a little bit flat. When my children were young, we decided to buy a fifth wheel camper to build family memories. And I had this brilliant idea to go and celebrate Thanksgiving in the great wilderness. And so we went down towards Tucson, Kartzner Caverns, and we prepared the great spread in the great outdoors. And in my mind, this was going to be a moment carved in time that my children would remember for the rest of their lives. And so we prepared the feast in God's splendor and his majestic creation. And it was as if God created this moment just for us. The weather was perfect. And a cool breeze whispered the love of God over my family. And the smell of turkey and sweet potatoes and green bean casserole, it filled the entire campsite. We sat under marshmallow clouds as we held hands and I blessed my family. It was everything that I thought it would be. It was perfect until an uninvited guest showed up, which wasn't a problem because we had plenty of food, but this guest wasn't there just to eat. Based upon my wife's reaction, this guest was there to kill her. It was a bee. Now, not a swarm of bees, not a hive of killer bees. It was one single bee that set into motion a string of events that would forever change our Thanksgiving in the great outdoors. I tried to calm the situation, but my children have already taken their cue from their mother, who, as the story would unfold, was stung as a child, and she was allergic. And so now she is in a panic. And apparently her life is in jeopardy because she's mumbling under her breath, "I'm allergic, I'm allergic." And so she quickly jumped up and her camping chair crashed underneath her. And then one kid screamed in horror as it landed on their arm, although it wasn't a bee, it was a fly. But at this point, bee, fly, ladybug, lint, it didn't matter. Everything was out to kill them. And so things started getting out of hand. Things got out of control. And soon, one kid knocked over their plastic champagne glass full of Martinellis, and it landed right in the tray of biscuits. And another kid pushed himself away from the table and flipped backwards in the camping chair. And now the little plastic card table with all the food is shaking violently because all of the Kaisers, except Dad, are swatting at the air at a single bee. By this time, my wife is holding our youngest as a human shield. I think in her mind, she thought, he's never been stung. He might be fine. I don't know. And it was at this moment that everything seemed to move in slow motion. Plates of food are falling off of the table. My oldest yelled, "Save us, Jesus." And everything began to disintegrate. And I watched as one by one, the Kaisers ran from the Thanksgiving table inside of the safety of the RV until I sat at the Thanksgiving meal alone, me and a bee. And all I kept thinking was, I eagerly desired this meal, and it was nothing like I expected. And I wonder if Jesus had a moment, just maybe a little like this. I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover meal with you. It's his last meal with his closest friends. And you would hope that after 3 years, these guys would rally around him. And you would hope they would say, "Jesus, what do you need? Or what can we do for you? How can we help?" Instead, in true disciple fashion, they found a way to mess it up. And Luke tells us how. Back to Luke's account. A dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. So now understand, Jesus is contemplating his coming death. The air is thick, the weight is heavy. And before Jesus can say anything, his 12 besties begin arguing about who's on top when he's gone. And I wouldn't blame him if at this moment Jesus just was like, I'm starting over. Like, would you blame him for going off on these guys? Like, "Peter, I healed your mother-in-law. I brought her back from death's door. I healed your mother-in-law, and this is how you repay me?" And Peter's like, "Well, in fairness, I never asked you to heal that one," right? Right, "Andrew, after all we've been through, Bartholomew, you're lucky to even be here with a stupid name like that." Is that what he did? No. He did what he had always done. He didn't shame them. He didn't unload on them. He didn't remind them of everything he's done for them. Did what he'd always done and what he continues to do. John tells us in his account, he says it was just before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Amen. He loved them in their failure. He loved them in their selfishness. He loved them even arguing who was the greatest when Jesus was in his greatest moment of need. He loved them to the end. And if you need some good news today, Jesus will love you to the end. And it doesn't matter what you've done, or it doesn't matter what you do, or how many times you do it, he will love you to the end. He will love you when you're selfish or when you're self-absorbed. He will love you even when you're difficult to love. I can't promise you what anyone else will do, but I can assure you this, he will love you to the end. And that may be the best news you hear all weekend. Back to Luke 22, a dispute arose among them as to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest. So they're trying to figure out the pecking order, who's upper management, who gets the corner office. It's a reminder how unchecked ambition can find its way into the most sacred and secret places. Jesus is thinking about a cross, they're thinking about a throne. And I wish I could tell you this was the only time The disciples argued about position and rank, but I'd be lying. We see another account in Matthew's gospel, Matthew's good news. And a little backstory, Jesus had just finished telling them that he was about to die. He predicted his death. And he said, in a very short time, I'm going to be delivered over to the chief priests. They will condemn me to death, and I will be mocked and flogged and crucified. And the very next verse says this, Matthew 20, verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons. Now, this is the mother of two disciples, James and John, right? Two disciples, James and John. And the mother comes to ask Jesus a favor. Verse 21, what is it that you want, he asked. And she said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. Now let's make something very clear. This isn't the mother of two eight-year-old boys who's visiting their teacher asking if her boys can be student of the month. This is the mother of two grown men, right? The mother of two grown men in tow asking for special treatment because they're good boys. Jesus, they're good boys. Yes, they're a little hot-headed and maybe they're a little rambunctious and one of them's not all that bright, but they're good boys, Jesus. If you could just grant me this favor, and I have to wonder, maybe it's just my mind, but I wonder, like, how did this even happen? Were they sitting around the dinner table telling mom about all the things that they've experienced and all the miracles and all the profound teachings that Jesus gave, and then mom leaned in and said, well, boys, tell me, who's his favorite? And they said, mom, Jesus doesn't work like that. And she said, I'll talk to him. And she does it. Like, that's bizarre. Like, imagine your mom walking into your place of business asking your boss if her 30-year-old son can have a promotion. And if your mom's done that, mister, you got problems. Now catch verse 24. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. They were outraged. They're like, how dare you do such a thing? But you know why they were really upset? It was because no one told us we can get mom involved. Like, everyone knows it's impossible to say no to a Jewish mom. They're relentless. And so, like, they're upset really because they wanted the position for themselves. And so here's this pattern that we see again now showing itself at the Last Supper. A dispute arose among them as to which of them would be regarded as the greatest. What caused this dispute? We're not really told. However, knowing how the story ends, and we'll get to it in just a moment, and knowing what we know about first century culture and some of the details that Luke throws in, I think we can piece things together. Now, I want to make this clear. We're looking at the gaps in the narrative to try to see what may have sparked the argument. What we know about first century is that the first century Jerusalem is that the streets were filthy. They were dirty, they were muddy, garbage and animal waste, and no one was walking around the streets of Jerusalem first century wearing Timberlands. It was open-toed shoes, which meant that your feet were grimy and grungy and sweaty and smelling. And before a meal of this nature, it was the custom to wash your feet because nothing ruins a great meal like stinkfoot. And so, in this culture, especially in a formal gathering like this, a Passover celebration, a Passover meal, during a meal of this nature, the host would assign a low-level servant to wash the feet of his or her guest. But what we know is that this dinner was on the DL, and it was in a borrowed room, and so there were no servants in the room. And what we'll learn later is that the water basin and the water and the towel was present for the foot washing, but no one was willing to be the one to do it. Now, Luke tells us something interesting, all the way back in 14, a small detail that's easy to overlook. He says, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. Now, understand something. Reclining at the dinner table was a powerful Greco-Roman status symbol. And it communicated intimacy with the host. It communicated social standing. It even communicated political freedom. And so in this culture, typically, it was the lower working class laborers and servants who ate quickly, sitting on a bare floor or maybe a stool or a wooden bench. So this Passover, we know, is in a borrowed room that was prepared for Jesus and this Passover meal. And so when the disciples entered, they took their place reclining around the table, which meant leaning on your left shoulder with to the person next to you. And so they knew what the custom was. Everybody knew what needed to happen. Somebody needed to wash feet. And so they waited to see who blinked. This is important. The problem was that in the first century culture, whoever picked up the towel would have just identified himself as the lowest person in the room. And so they argued and debated, I think, about who outranks who and who's on top. And whenever there is a concern over who's on top, the bigger concern is who's on the bottom. Andrew, you should do it. And Andrew's like, me? I was one of the first disciples Jesus ever called. Thomas, you do it. And Thomas is all, I'm not touching Peter's feet. Have you seen Peter's feet? And then Thomas says, James and John, you should do it. And John's like, us? Jesus called us the sons of thunder. Does that sound like people who should be washing feet? And so they're arguing among themselves, who is the greatest? And I have to wonder if at this moment everything just started moving in slow motion. I've eagerly desired this meal and everything was falling apart. Maybe Jesus looked up to heaven and said, this is the best we have? This is it? And then in true Jesus fashion, he settles the entire argument without saying a word. Now, we're going to jump back to John's gospel to finish this out, but it's really important that you understand something. John inserts a bit of information because he wants the readers to know who's about to do what they're about to do. And before John gets to what Jesus does next, he just throws in this part. John 13, verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God, and that he was returning to God. It just feels like it's thrown in there. And this is so characteristic of John's writing style. Because if you know how John begins his good news, his gospel, he doesn't start with a manger. He doesn't start with the birth narrative. He doesn't even start with genealogies. He starts by firmly declaring that Jesus has full authority. In the beginning was Jesus, who was with God and was God, yes? And so it's almost as if John says, look, I need the readers to know that what comes next isn't Jesus in a moment of weakness because they had no other options. John deliberately established that all power had been given to him. All power, all authority was placed in his hands. And what does he do with those hands? He picks up a towel. Verses 4 and 5. Remember, all this arguing is going on. So he got up from the meal and he took off his outer clothing, and he wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. What does Jesus do when he knows he's the most powerful person in the room? He gets up. He takes off his outer clothing. It was a sign of his rabbinic authority. He wraps a towel around his waist. He gets on the floor, and he does what no one else is willing to do. And one by one, he moves around the room, taking the disciples' feet into his hands, and he's washing their feet. And let's not forget that one of the 12 in the room was the person who very shortly was about to betray him. And at some moment, Jesus took Judas's foot into his hand, looked him in the eyes, and began to wash his feet. What did that have to be like? The very one who was about to betray him. And John wants us to feel that weight. He wants you to know that Jesus knows exactly who he is, and he knows exactly who Judas is, and yet Jesus washed his feet anyways. And in that moment, Jesus shows us something about what it means to serve people. That sometimes you're going to love some people who will disappoint you. And sometimes you're going to pour into people who will walk away from you. And you're going to serve some people who will never understand what it ever costs you. And Jesus says, serve them anyways. because it's the life that I modeled for you. So the disciples are arguing who's the greatest, and Jesus answers their question without giving them a ranking. He gives them a towel. If you want to know what greatness looks like in my kingdom, pick up a towel. Serve someone other than yourself. This is what leadership looks like. This is what power looks like. This is what love looks like in my kingdom. And the moment had to leave the disciples speechless. Jesus' message was clear. If you want to be great in my kingdom, you need to serve someone other than yourself. I want my followers to be willing to do what pride-filled, self-absorbed, inward-focused people are unwilling to do. All right, let's wrap this up. I want to take us back to a mother's request. I want to wrap that up. We're going to wrap up the Last Supper as well. Back to Matthew 20. And she said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. And when the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. And Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentile lord it over them, or that they use their power for self-gain. And their high officials exercise authority over them. And then Jesus says, not so with you. In other words, he's saying, they are everything that I don't want you to become. That my kingdom is not about powering up. It's not about jockeying for position. It's not about chasing titles or protecting status or flaunting authority. What he's saying is that if you want to carry my message, you're going to have to carry it my way. And you don't climb your way to greatness in my kingdom. You serve your way there. Not so with you, he said. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Verse 27, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You want to be great in my kingdom? You're going to need to serve someone other than yourself. We wrap up the Last Supper, verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher, and you call me Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should blank. Now, if you didn't know how the story ends, how would you fill in that blank? I would think it's something like, now that I washed your feet, you should wash my feet. I scratch your back, you should scratch mine. But as usual, Jesus challenges our expectations. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Jump down to verse 14. And now that I, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. In other words, this isn't transactional. I serve you, you serve me. You wash one another's feet. In other words, what you just received, you need to pay it forward. You need to now pick up a towel, not because someone owes you something, or not because someone may return something to you, or not because anyone will notice, just because you're modeling your lifestyle after me. And the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Amen. You see, in God's economy, greatness isn't measured by who gets the throne. It's measured by who's willing to pick up the towel. And today, we're celebrating men and women around this room and throughout this campus who decided to pick up a towel. Men and women of all ages. Some of you, you've been picking up towels for years. And some of you, you just started. You serve in children's ministry, or you disciple teenagers. Or maybe you serve by praying with people on our ministry team. Or you lead us in worship. Or you welcome strangers. Or you lead groups. Or you set up rooms. Or you run cameras. Or you prepare for communion. You make phone calls and you stack chairs. And much of it you do when no one is even watching. But you've decided at some point that you're going to model your life after Jesus. And you decided to pick up a towel. And so if you are in this room and you volunteer in any capacity, I want you to stand, if you would, please. And I know you don't do this for recognition, but recognition needs to be given And honor is due where honor is due. Stay standing. Stay standing. Stay standing. I know you don't do it for applause. And I know you don't do it for recognition. And I know you don't do it to get your name on a screen, but you need to know something. We honor you today, and more than that, I hope, I pray that you sense the Holy Spirit saying, well done. I hope you sense Jesus saying, you're doing exactly what I want you to do. You're giving yourself away. And in a very real sense, Jesus would say, that is greatness in my kingdom. And that is an amazing place to be. Let's give them another round of applause, if we could, please. Please, you may be seated. Now, let me just speak to some of our more seasoned volunteers. And maybe you've been here for decades. And maybe you're getting a little older and you're starting to wonder, do I still have a place here? Am I still needed here? And I get it, right? I'm two clicks away from 60, and there's thoughts in my mind that says maybe this is a younger man's game. So I understand. Now, those of you that are 75, you're like, you're a spring chicken, but, you know, relative. And maybe you're starting to have the thoughts, am I still needed? Is what I bring, is it still needed here? And you've been here before many of the people around you. You've been here long before they ever showed up. And you prayed and you served and you gave and you sacrificed and you've been through all sorts of changes from buildings to maybe style of music to even buildings. And some of you have even served through changes in leadership. And I need you to hear this today. Regardless of your age, your time is not up. And your time is not finished here. And what this church needs is your wisdom and your steadiness, and we need your stories, and we need your perspective, and that only comes from someone who's been serving Christ for a while now. And so the church is not one older generation passing the baton to another generation, and then the older generation sinks into the abyss. The church is at its best when we are all doing this together. Every age, doing what Jesus has called us to do. Now, the towel you carry today, it may look different than the towel you carried 25 years ago. That's okay. I just need you to hear me say this. For all of our pastors, you are needed here. We need you here because you bring something that no one else can bring. Look, regardless of your age and regardless of how you serve, the good fruit that happens here at this church, that's your fruit. Every person who is baptized, that's your fruit. Every salvation, that's your fruit. If there's anything in this church that resonates in you, if there's anything about this church that you love, it's because a volunteer has sacrificed to make it happen. And to me, that's amazing. And that's profound. Now, I'm going to pray for all of our volunteers in just a second, but let me invite those of you who are not yet part of our team. And you're here and you're like, oh, I'm not doing anything, but I love this church. Like, it really resonates with me. That can I invite you in to taking the next step? And out in the lobby, there's going to be a bunch of tables that are set up, and you just need to find something that fits for you, for your style, your gifts, your talents. And so please don't leave here without checking out a table. They'll have a list of all the ministries. Find something that works. Fill out some information. Someone will contact you with more information. And you can begin to live a life like Jesus and serve others. For all of you who are currently on our volunteer team, you are incredible. If you would stand so I can pray for you. And on your way out, please stop by the celebration room, which is in the left side of our lobby. And we got a gift for you, and we got some treats for you over there. Take some pictures at a selfie station. You may never know this side of heaven the difference that you are making with your time and your energy and your gifts and your talents. But Jesus knows. And I say confidently, he's proud of you for that. Well done, good and faithful servant. Join me as we pray. Lord, I pray for every person here who's been picking up a towel, and some of them I know are tired. Some of them have been doing it so long, and they're a little bit weary. And maybe some are questioning the difference that they're making. I pray that you would give us spiritual eyes to see the kingdom of God that is being expanded because of the simple efforts of your people. I pray that you would stir your spirit in such a way that they are revitalized, that they are hungry to continue serving and seeing lives change in whatever capacity that looks like. I pray that you would pour out your spirit upon them to bless them physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Meet with them and give them everything that is needed for this season in their life. And may they hear you whisper, "Well done, son. Well done, daughter. Keep going. Keep changing lives. Keep sowing into something that's bigger than yourself. May you be blessed in your coming and in your going and in everything that you put your hands to." I pray for everyone here today and those who are online. May the Lord be near to you, and may his face shine upon you. And may he be gracious to you, and may he give you peace, and may he give you courage, and may he give you strength, and may you be blessed in your pursuit of more of him. Let me have our prayer team come forward, please. Before you leave, if there's anything we can pray for you about, allow some really good men and women to pray for you and to encourage you. On your way out, if you're a volunteer, stop by the celebration room, grab a gift, and allow us to thank you and love on you. For the rest of you, stop by the Volunteer Expo and find a place to begin serving. Blessings. Amen.